The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Well, I want to add my welcome to you all who are live with us this morning. I am so excited about the morning. Weeping with joy, right? Singing and hearing the parts, that was really a joy. So next week, all of you who get to sign in, you're gonna have probably that experience too. It is pure joy. And Lord willing, we will be able to move into those next services next week, gathering around the Word together, whether by live stream or in person. You know, it does us a heaven of good to gather around God's Word with His people, whether it's in a smaller group in your home or whether it's in the whole of the church. It does us a heaven of good in battling temptation and distraction. It does us a heaven of good to fill us with the food and water that really satisfies, doesn't it? To parents with young children, I'm so glad you are here. I love to hear your little ones with us, whether it's fussing or flirting with the row behind. I am perfectly happy with that. Thank you. I got an amen in the back with a little one. I love that you are here. And if they're inconsolable, yes, there is a crying area out in the reception room, but that is no problem for me. We get it if you have to do that. To all of us, it's good gathering. It's worth masks. It's worth social distancing. It's worth all that hand washing. I would put on a hazmat suit to come and worship with you. It is so important and precious to me. And I mean, who doesn't love the idea of smelling their breath just straight for a long time? I mean, I've just been thinking about this. It reminds me of those days when I skied. There's going to be no frostbite for you wearing your mask. I mean, there's so many advantages to saying that. And I would encourage you to find any other humorous way to make it through masks. But we're going to embrace the weird, amen? We're going to embrace the weird. Sign up. We'll talk about at the end of what's going to happen. When those invites come, sign up. Get here next week. It's going to be helpful. Now let's turn to the Word of God in Luke 12:49-59. And it is a timely word in a world that is distracted and unpredictable. A very timely word for that. Jesus, again, recenters our whole life and mission. He recenters our whole life and mission. So for those of you who are here, please stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read 49 through 59. If you feel comfortable at home, go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word as well. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. And I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, 3 against 2, 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be a scorching heat.' And it happens. You hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why you do not know how to interpret the present time? Why? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." This is the word of the Lord. Oh, our God and Father, we praise you this morning for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. We all were sons and daughters of wrath by our very nature. It is appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. There is a fiery judgment awaiting, and yet, by great mercy, you have sent the Lord Jesus, who has already gone through his baptism, his death and resurrection, for us. We confess, as we just have been trying to figure out our rules to even meet, as debates across the nation rage over masks, social distancing, personal rights, Second Amendment rights, all of those discussions, why in some way have had to happen too often, they have arrested our hearts. And so too much emphasis has been placed on lesser things when the greatest thing is right in front of us. And that's why I am grateful for this passage. There is a judgment day coming. There is good news to avoid that judgment. Help us be focused on that. And we pray for those who are hearing that they would not be distracted by infinitely lesser things, and that they would hear and turn to the Lord Jesus, the one who has already paid our debt for sin. Now give us attentiveness. Give me quickness of speech and thought. Give us what we need. We pray for churches across our city. I do pray for John Smith at Christ Our Hope, as they are in the middle of doing the same kinds of things. And I pray that you would encourage him, strengthen the church. I pray far away from us, Isaiah Mackler, who has probably been preaching every Sunday for the whole duration. Give him and his church, our brother used to be here, give them their strength and endurance they need. So our minds are not only on our church, but the churches we know and love around town and around the world. Help us all in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did Jesus come to earth? Here in Luke 12, 49 through 59 is a timely word in a world of distraction, a world of unpredictability. Jesus again recenters our whole lives, his mission. And what he does for us is put before us that, again, in this way, in prediction form, the blazing center of the gospel. He sets before all of this crowd in chapter 12, the blazing center of the gospel. A judgment is coming. A death is preceding it that can save man from that judgment. And it's absolutely essential and urgent to respond. It's absolutely essential and urgent to respond. What we're going to do is we're going to look at what Jesus does here. If you're listening on a live stream, there would be notes for you available there. What we're going to do is we are going to look at these three responses to the gospel. We'll look at the blazing center of the gospel as Jesus predicts it and eventually fulfills it. And then we're going to look at the responses. And there's two kinds of people that Jesus is really addressing. There are believers who are called to faithfully believe the message and proclaim it. Outside, we face opposition for proclaiming it. And inside, we face opposition for proclaiming it. We have distraction, we have temptation from within. When you think of the opposition that you have without, wouldn't you like really helpful responses to a friend or a family member who looks to you and says, I just don't believe it. There's no proof of the gospel. Jesus says there is something quite different in front of them, and we're going to follow his lead. Wouldn't you like to be able to address someone who remains indifferent to the gospel? Oh yeah, I think it's all true, but they just lag in making a response. Jesus gives us surgical tools to deal with these with very important parables or stories to teach us. The second kind of person that I'm talking to today is like the crowd, and they're holding out in unbelief. You've heard and seen in yourself in the pages of the gospel, and yet you still resist. Jesus is telling you, time is running out. Turn to me for salvation. He makes this plea today. We've seen the barriers and distractions in the last two chapters. Remember, as we think of the context, if you're with an open Bible and you're looking from chapter 11 to chapter 12, some wanted a Messiah that they could control. Some want fame and resent Jesus for taking that fame from them. Some are drunk with the concerns over money and lust for its pleasures. Some are attempting to turn their money into a fortress of security. And what we looked at last week is that God, in fact, is the owner of all things. Christ is the king of all the earth. And we are stewards who God amply supplies to give us everything we need to serve him. We're not storing up treasures now for pleasures now. We are not building a fortress of security with money. No, money, time, and the gospel are all things that we are stewards of. We're responsible for. And so Jesus switches from a talk about that final judgment day when all servants are going to be evaluated, and then he turns to judgment. And here we find this blazing center of the gospel. Look at verse 49. He says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. And whenever you see a came, I came, he came, the Son of Man came, Jesus is giving you a purpose. What is the purpose for Jesus coming? Here he says one of the purposes is judgment. Places like John 5:43, he says, I have come to come in my Father's name. Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And so here we have one of those many purpose statements of Jesus. And this one is most tied to the idea of judgment. The most frequent use of fire in the Bible is of judgment. Now, sometimes fire is used for purification. But I think the context just before this, talking about that great final judgment day, and then the overall thrust of the Bible, like the instances of fire and punishment, almost always lead to the idea of judgment. King David writes this in Psalm 21:9, the Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. He's talking about the wicked or his enemies. Isaiah wrote this, let the fire of your adversaries consume them. Hebrews 10:27 in the New Testament, that writer says, there is a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Jesus' purpose is to come to judge. He says this, were that it would already kindled. Now notice this. As we look across the Bible, judgment is not ultimately about punishment. It is ultimately about the establishment of peace, righteousness, and love. It is a removal of the wicked who don't want to worship God and inflict great pain and injustice on their fellow man. I mean, don't we say at times, and haven't we said in the last number of months, come quickly, Lord Jesus? When we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we are saying, go ahead, bring the judgment, because we know after the judgment, there will be peace and righteousness and love flourishing forever. Now notice this. He has this burden, were it already kindled. He has a lament that the world would be set right in its place. And he is also saying that it's going to take his wrath-bearing work on the cross to make a people of peace and righteousness and love. Look at the next verse. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Here's that second half. The first half at the blazing center of the gospel is that the wrath of God is revealed against all mankind because mankind suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. And there is a final day of wrath coming. But here we have the other part of it, a baptism. Now, baptism, as we think of it, when you hear that word, you think of somebody professing their faith in Christ and being dunked under the water and above the water. Baptism at that kind has rich symbolism. Jesus is referring to the sense of baptism that was part of the religious day. Religious traditions. It wasn't only used to symbolize washing away of sin. It was also used as a symbol of a death to one kind of life and a life to another. So it is a picture already of a death and a resurrection, and all of the Jewish traditions from John the Baptist to the Essenes to those who were baptizing Gentiles into the Jewish faith, all of those had a death element in the picture. Jesus is using the metaphor to talk about the reality of what he is about to do. He is about to go to the cross. He is about to bear the wrath of God in man's place, and he will be raised from the dead. The blazing center of the gospel truth is this, is that wrath is coming to us all, and Jesus has already paid the debt of sin and borne that wrath. And it is a magnificent pairing in picture. Fire of judgment and flood of judgment. Fire upon the earth, flood upon the sun, as he is the sin bearer. And he says, how great is my distress until it is accomplished. In the storyline of the Gospels, if you're somewhat familiar with the gospel storyline, we think of the great agony of Jesus beginning at Gethsemane, the night when he's betrayed, when he's arrested, and those hours that he's pleading with the Father for another way, and he sweats great drops of blood, and he is so weak, and he is so tired at the coming of it that an angel comes and strengthens Jesus before he is betrayed by Judas and sent to his suffering. And we think of Gethsemane all the way to the cross as the great passion of Christ, as his distress. But Jesus is saying right here, how great is my distress. While Jesus was still compassionate, while Jesus still pled for repentance, while Jesus healed and Jesus cared and Jesus provided, he was still bearing the sense of distress. This is the centerpiece, or that blazing center of the gospel. And here is glorious news. If you have repented from your sin, your idolatries, if you have confessed Jesus as Lord, if you believed in him and in his works, you have been delivered from the fire. Now that should just stir you to sing and rejoice. What a gift. What a gift. It should stir your gratitude and your boldness. But if you're watching or you're here and you have not cried out to Jesus for salvation, you are still plummeting to hell. This painful time. This epicenter, this blazing sun of the gospel calls then for three responses. First, expect division. Expect division. Jesus wants us to be prepared for the inevitable division that comes with his rescuing work. Look what he says. Do not think that I have come to give peace on earth. No, I tell you, but rather division. Now, you may not have toured through this. Oh, thank you very much. The one who is coming to judge the wicked and save the repentant must divide the two. He must divide the two. See, the Christian, you and me, those of us who are gathered here so excited about singing, many of us, these great truths, when we hear the gospel and heard the gospel and finally understood it, we saw the true bread and the true drink of Jesus' death and resurrection. We saw the true light. The blinders were on, but now the lights are up. The Christian has a guarantee of resurrection. So whatever this life is with its inconveniences are relatively minor compared to what is coming. The Christian is not at war with God, but actually at peace and in union with Christ. We call these the riches of Christ. So we see those, and we see glory, treasure, riches. We hear Isaiah 9:6 calling Jesus the Prince of Peace. We hear the angels say at his birth in Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And we take a whole season to celebrate it, don't we? It's a treasure. But that's not what it's like for the unbeliever. Mankind has been accustomed since the beginning of being a self-savior, finding salvation in a statue, in a government, in a nation, in wealth, or even in a family. The gospel is at war with every other identity. It's at war with every other identity. I remember 17 years ago, we were teaching new believers who were former Muslims in Kazakhstan. And in Kazakhstan, the Kazakhs said it was so hard to preach to Muslims, not just because of Islam, but because to be Kazakh was to be Muslim. Like, it was a national identity, whether they were strong believers or not. So to preach Christ was to preach anti-Kazakh. See about how identity works. I mean, have you ever stubbed your toe and thought that you broke it? Has anybody ever stubbed their toe? Like this week, did you stub your toe? You probably didn't say, oh, that makes me feel alive. I've always been wondering where the bedpost was. Like, I lost it. I couldn't find it. I found it. There it is. The table leg. You know what? I didn't know where the table leg was, but that cast iron table leg, I finally found. Nobody says that ever. This is the response. So if national identity is your essential response, the gospel is going to feel like that massive stub toe. If it's gender identity, if it's wealth or class or freedom or achievement or reputation or profession, the gospel is going to be offensive. It's not going to feel like a relief until God in his mercy opens your heart. This rejection Jesus faced, and when you think about this, here it is in the family. Notice this. No, I tell you, rather division, and he just takes the most intimate and common set of relationships, the family. From now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. There is just going to be division because some have found the light and the food of the gospel, and some are offended. And they don't hear it as a sound of relief and knowledge, but as something that is painful. Maybe that's been you. You read this and go, oh, that's right. I forgot. Jesus told us this is what it was going to be like. And some of you, for the first time, are hearing the gospel and you're starting to talk to your family and you're feeling it and you wonder, should I trust Jesus or not? And the urgency is to trust him, and Jesus demands allegiance even over family and their belief. This didn't make Jesus retreat, the fact that he got rejection. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus continued on, even amidst the conflict and the rejection. Expect the gospel to force you to decide between first allegiance to Christ and first allegiance to family. The second response is this: stop suppressing reality. Stop suppressing reality. We must both believe and call others to believe the obvious and call them to get off the fence. He said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites! Now, isn't that a strong word? He's essentially saying, look, when you see the cloud off in the west, you know it's coming off the Mediterranean, and it's going to rain that day. When you feel the hot wind coming in the morning, coming out of Egypt, you know it's going to be a scorching day. We all do. He says, you are hypocrites. Now, isn't that an interesting word to call them? You pretend to have knowledge, but when it comes to me, you're suppressing the truth because there's something else that you want that towers above me. On the outside, you say you have knowledge, but on the inside, you know the truth and are in rejection. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky and earth, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Jesus is saying, by all that's gone on before, you've seen my miracles. You've seen my feeding of those who are hungry. You have seen the dead raised. You have seen the sinful forgiven and restored. You have seen it all. You've heard my teaching that the kingdom has arrived, and yet there is something in your hearts that you want so much more that you suppress the truth. Jesus was rattling their worldview. Remember this from Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. See, claiming to be rational, they actually decide according to evil desires. Remember, there are irrefutable evidences of Jesus' person and work. He fulfilled Old Testament promises of Scripture. He performed irrefutable miracles. His claims were authenticated. He claimed to be God's Son. He proved to be God's Son. He claimed exclusive right to reconcile to the Father, and he accomplished reconciliation. He was crucified just as he said he would be, and on the third day, he was raised from the dead with hundreds of eyewitnesses. He granted his apostles to do miracles and preach as well. And when the Apostle Paul was on trial in Acts chapter 21, 22, 26. He says to the local officials who are well acquainted with all that's gone on in the history, you have known about these and have heard about these. It was well known. From Jerusalem to Greece, the apostles performed irrefutable miracles. And there's only two reasons someone won't believe this. One, they haven't heard. And two, they want something else to be true. We can see this power of want to be true in just our current pandemic situation. How many of us are searching for our experts based on an outcome we want? That's called confirmation bias. When you go to your experts based on what you want, you just find what you want, and then you tap whatever on it. Your political view, your name calling of somebody else's political view, you put on it science, you put on whatever it is. But all you've done is go find what you want and seek the proof. Imagine if you did that for this eternal issue. Imagine if you did that for this eternal issue. That's my 5-minute warning, which for the little ones I want to give you. We have to be careful. Now, you can compassionately, with a pleading tone, you can tell them that there is a storm of judgment coming, and you will stand trial before God, and you have heard these things. Expect division, stop suppressing the obvious, and third, settle with God before judgment day. There's a judgment day coming. Everyone must stand before God, the judge, and they will face the charges of treason and embezzlement. That's what we learned in last week's parable. Look at verse 57. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? That is saying, why can't you discern what's happening? It says, as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Remember, in the ancient Near East, and really in much of the world all the way up to the 1800s, if you borrowed money and failed to pay it back, the person who you borrowed the money from could take you to court, and you would have to go to debtor's prison until you paid it back, which usually meant you coerced your family to pay your way out, or you stayed in a life sentence because you could never earn the money from jail. Jesus assumes the case. The person who is going with their accuser is laden with debt, and the person who's bringing the charge is right and is going to win. It is a picture of urgency. The accuser's already told you that you haven't paid the debt, and you know it. First, you're going to go to the magistrate, the local official who decides whether it should go to court. Then the court's going to gather, and after the judge decides, he's going to give you to the officer, the jailer, and the jailer is going to put you into prison. You already know. You're already on your way. It's like you're going to your court date, and you look to your right, and there's your accuser, and you know he has a winning case. Jesus assumes this. He says, you all know what you would do right there. You would do everything you could to settle with your accuser before you got to court, because you know once you get to court, you're going to jail until you paid it all. Why can't you see this? There's an urgency. Settle with God before the trial date. Settle with God before the trial date. I mean, I think of the scene in Toy Story when the toys were on the conveyor belt ready to be dumped into the plastic grinder. Anybody recall that scene? I mean, every movie scene with a conveyor belt, whether there's a saw blade or something else, has this sense of urgency about it, doesn't it? Like, you want to get off the conveyor belt. I mean, is it a good idea to be on that conveyor belt and gather as many toys right there with you? Pile them up. Get your giant piggy bank. Display all your ribbons for moral accomplishment and to pull them all out. I mean, you could have 10 million followers as a social influencer, as a media influencer. You could have this great media platform, but the conveyor belt is still moving. And it's coming to an end soon. Jesus urges you and me, our friends, to settle with God. You cry out from your heart. Like, how do you do that? How do you do that? You cry out from your heart, I am a sinner. I have nothing to repay you with. I simply ask you for mercy. I'll be your slave the rest of my life. I'll be your servant the rest of my life. I trust that Jesus has already paid. He has undergone the baptism, what Jesus did by prediction here. He did by fulfillment by the end of this gospel account. He paid it all. Jesus went through it. He was the cursed of God in our place. He paid our debt of sin. He brought us peace by the blood of his cross. He died that we might live. Here in this part of Luke, he's on the conveyor belt. He's on the conveyor belt, and he did follow through and go through it to the cross. And he ransomed us. He freed us from the dominion of Satan. And you and I settle by abandoning all forms of self-righteousness and trust solely in the work of Jesus. And if you do, you're not only spared from the wrath of God, but reconciled in peace to him and adopted into his household. This principle comes with a lifelong pattern. This is true to be saved. This is true to remain in fellowship with God. And so do we not pray, because it is urgent, day by day, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors? So this is vital. A couple of words to finish. I know we've got to talk about how to operate in our world. Social distancing, masks. It's about efficacy for all kinds of things and conspiracies about all kinds of things. But how much do they really matter in your heart compared to this? Compared to this, do you really want to fill up your social media conversations with low things, small things, temporary things when, in fact, the conveyor belt is moving across? And don't you get a daily tally of how many people have met their maker every time you look at the numbers? Don't you get a daily tally? What's really most important? It's obvious. It's obvious. So stop suppressing the obvious. I have to say it to my heart too. I'm a decision maker in some ways about what we do in our church with our other elders. And so I have to make decisions and I can get distracted. You are a decision maker in your household. What are we going to do about these things? But don't reject the obvious. Remember what you have already, what is to come, and the message that we have, and let's do as much as we can of that to get it out. Father, we pray today. We pray today that you would use your words first to encourage us. When we look at that reality that the baptism has come, our hearts are full of joy because Jesus, you already died, you already rose, you already guaranteed our removal from wrath and our placement in heaven and our fellowship with you. Now we can endure anything in this world with that news in our hearts. And so help us endure it with joy. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.